be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. That very day, the first day of the week, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus, and they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have taken place there in these last days?" And he replied to them, "What sort of things?" They said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. Then some of those with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women had described, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on farther. But they asked him, they urged him, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that while he was at table, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us, while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?' So they set out at once and returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those with them who were saying, 'The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two recounted what had taken place on the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread." The Gospel of the Lord. My brothers and sisters, happy Easter. Christ is risen. This gospel here that we have today is one of the very first accounts of our Lord appearing to his disciples after the resurrection. So that's the context of this gospel. Our Lord has already suffered and died. He has been raised from the dead. And now he appears. And at the beginning of the gospel, it tells us that there were two of his disciples, not just two random people, two of his disciples who were making their way to this village called Emmaus, right outside Jerusalem. And Jesus, it says, drew near. We can imagine perhaps he was walking behind them and kind of caught up with them or whatever. There's a sense of mystery here, but Jesus drew near and kind of plays dumb with them. Doesn't tell them who he is, and they don't recognize him. And this says something about just the resurrected body that I can't get much into right now, but we know that our resurrected body, while it is truly our body, it is a different kind of body. We know, for instance, from the gospel we heard last Sunday, that in his resurrected body, our Lord appeared to the 11 apostles locked up in the room, just kind of walked through the walls. So we know that our resurrected body is kind of unique. We can kind of walk through walls, so something to look forward to. So they don't really recognize him, and he doesn't tell them. So he kind of plays dumb, and he says, "What are you talking about?" And they kind of say, "Well, are you the only person who hasn't heard about this?" And he says, "What?" And they tell him. And again, these are his disciples. And basically they say, "Well, there was this guy, Jesus, the Nazarene, who he did all these great things. And we were kind of hoping that he was the one. He was finally the Messiah, the Savior, who was going to come and save Israel. But then he suffered an awful death. He was crucified. He was scourged. So there's this joy mixed with kind of despair. But then they say, but wait a minute, some members of our group think that he might be alive because some women went to his tomb and he wasn't there. So there's this sense of joy mixed with despair. They're kind of unsure. They don't really know what to believe. And a lot of this centered around the fact that they had their own ideas of what the Messiah should be like. And I've preached on this a little bit before, that they had their own ideas of what the Messiah should be like, that when the Messiah finally came, he would be this great military commander, kind of throw off their oppressors forcibly. And we know that Christ does throw off our oppressors, but not in the way that we would believe, not in the way we would think. And so he has to kind of correct them here, and that's what he does. He says, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary, he asks them rhetorically, that the Christ should suffer all of these things? And he kind of corrects their mistaken understanding, and he kind of goes back to the scriptures, goes back to the prophets, and it says here, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, so the whole Old Testament, the law and the prophets, and he kind of goes back and shows them and corrects their misunderstanding about when the Christ would finally come, how he would suffer. And yes, he is going to throw off our oppressors, but not forcibly, not in the way a great military commander would, but in the way that someone who suffers and dies for our sins and destroys sin and death in doing so. And then, as they approach Emmaus, he gives the impression he's going to go on further, and they invite him in. And they say, stay with us. And he does. And then they have dinner. And it says that while he was at table, he did exactly what happened at the Last Supper. He took bread, he said the blessing, he broke it, he gave it to them. That fourfold action that we see as well in the Mass. And it says that he did this, and with that their eyes were opened, and finally they recognized it was the Lord. And as soon as they recognized it's the Lord, boom, he's gone. It says he vanished from their sight. My brothers and sisters, I would submit to you that this gospel passage here is a very good way of understanding what is happening at the Mass. You know, the Church teaches, and the Second Vatican Council confirms this, but the Church teaches that Christ is made present to us in many different ways. And we talk about various modes of presence. One of those modes of presence is when we are gathered together. And Scripture confirms this, right? Scripture says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. So whenever we gather together, Christ is among us in the assembly. As we are gathered together, Christ is among us. And that's kind of what's going on here. These two disciples, they're together. They're talking. They have the sense of joy mixed with despair. And then what happens, then the Lord appears to them and begins to instruct them and begins to kind of correct their mistaken theology. And again, to continue with this analogy of the Mass, we're gathered together. We bring with us to this Mass all of our own hopes and sorrows, our joy, our despair. We bring all of that together, and Christ is among us in the community gathered. But then the Church teaches he is also among us, he is also made present to us, a different mode of presence in the word proclaimed. That we come and we listen to the readings of the Mass. The readings are proclaimed to us. Christ is made present to them in the word proclaimed, just as he had to do this with these two disciples here, had to kind of correct them a little bit and teach them. So he does with us now. He opens the scriptures to us. He interprets them. And sometimes he has to kind of correct our mistaken understandings and teach us and encourage us. And then the Church also teaches that Christ is made present to us in the person of the priest. A heavy burden for me. That's why you need to pray for your priests. But this is that then Christ would then explain to them and teach. And then finally, in the ultimate form, the ultimate mode of presence that surpasses all others, Christ is made present to us in the Eucharist, in his real presence, where he is truly, substantially present, his body, blood, soul, and divinity. And that's what happens here. They go and they have the supper with him, and he breaks the bread. It says he took, He blessed, he broke, and he gave it to them, and boom, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. We are called to recognize Christ in the breaking of the bread, especially there. Yes, in all of those other ways as well, in the community gathered, in the word proclaimed, in the person of the priest, but then especially in the breaking of the bread, in the Eucharistic species, which are already present in the tabernacle and which are soon to be brought down upon this altar. That we recognize Christ there, that despite the fact that it looks like bread and wine and tastes like bread and wine and smells like bread and wine, you put it under a microscope and it has the makeup of bread and wine, that it's not bread and wine. That it is truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. That we're called to recognize that through faith. And how do we do that? Well, just one thing is, you know, when we come forward to receive communion, and the minister holds the sacred host out to us, and they say, the body of Christ, or the blood of Christ, and we say, amen. That is saying, despite the appearances, I believe that it is what you say it is, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. This might be a good time, too, to just talk about a little practical note here. That is what we are supposed to say, amen. I have to tell you, I get a lot of weird responses sometimes. The body of Christ, thank you. The body of Christ, yes. The body of Christ, I believe. The body of Christ, and some people just stare at me. And I'm wondering, is this your first communion? But amen. That is the response we're supposed to give. That is the response that Catholics throughout the entire universal world give. And it means all of those things. It means yes. It means I believe. It means so be it. So I encourage you to be strong with your amen. And to confirm, to recognize him in the breaking of the bread and to say, yes, amen, it is, so be it. I believe that it is what you say it is, the body of Christ, amen. And then we can show that we do actually believe what we say we believe by then receiving communion reverently. And again, this might be a good opportunity to practically review some of that. There are two ways that we are allowed to receive Holy Communion. And number one, we are always receiving Holy Communion. We never take Holy Communion. One thing that also kind of drives me up the wall is when someone takes the host from me. Say, we don't take communion, we receive communion. And we know that there are two ways to receive communion. One, directly on the tongue, which is actually the preferred method. And then, number two, in the palm of our hand, to make a throne for our Lord, to receive him there. And if you're carrying a baby or something, don't do this one-handed toss kind of thing. I don't get that either. You know, we kind of put out one hand or... If you just you know, open your mouth and just receive on the tongue if you're carrying a baby. And I guarantee if you open your mouth wide enough, I can get my hand in there, put the host in there, completely sanitary, no problems. I know people wonder about that. But however you choose to receive is fine, but do it reverently. Amen. And then open your mouth wide and be fed by our Lord. Or open up your hands and make a throne for him and receive communion. And then, finally, what happens at the end of this gospel is what happens here. As soon as they recognize him in the breaking of the bread, it says he vanishes. As soon as we receive communion, what happens next? We have the closing prayer, the dismissal, and then boom, you're out. And there's a reason why communion is at the end of Mass. Because as soon as you receive communion, we are then called to go out into the world. And there is a sense of sorrow, yes, that we then have to disperse, that we've come to recognize the Lord in those various ways, in the community gathered, in the word proclaimed, in the person of the priest, in the breaking of the bread. And so there's a sense of sorrow that now we have to disperse, as I'm sure there was a sense of sorrow here when it said our Lord vanished from their sight after, as soon as they recognized him, poof, he was gone. But the reason why that happens is so we can go out into the world and bring him to others. And this is exactly what happened in the gospel. As soon as he vanished from their sight, they go back and they tell the others, we've seen the Lord, he's risen. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to stay here forever, as much as we might want to, as much as we say, you know, I've really come to experience the Lord here and I want to just rest in that. But we need to go out. We have to get pushed out of our comfort zone. We have to then go out into the world and proclaim to the rest of the world, as these disciples did, that Christ is risen. Brothers and sisters, Christ is risen.